All right, we are on lesson 23, chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. And remember, this finishes out this first part of chapter 6 on sanctification. And we'll get to those summary in just a moment. In verse 8, on page 650, we start with A, de apethanomen sun Christo pistiu omen hoti kai sudzeisomen auto. Verse 9, eidotes. First two letters is a diphthong. Eidotes, hoti, Christos, agerthes. So the accent is on the last syllable. Agerthes, ek, nekron, uketi. That's uketi. Apothneske. Thanatos autu, uketi, kuriue, a little difficult there, kuri, diphthong u, diphthong a, kuriue. Verse 10, ho gar apethanen, te hamartia. Apethanen ephapax ho de ze to theo. Verse 11, hutos kai humes logizeste he autus, enai, necrus, men, enai, te, hamartia, zontas, de, to, theo, en, Christo, iesu, to, curio, hemon. In brackets, that last to, curio himon, is in the Textus Receptus, but not in the Nestle-Aland Westcott Hort texts. Verse 12, me un basilueto, he hamartia, en to fneto, accents on the last syllable, fneto. Humon somati ace to hupakuein, that's hupakuein, alte en tais epithumiais autu. Verse 13, me de peristanate, ta mele humon, hopla adikias, te hamartia, ala parastesate, rough breathing, he autus, to theo, jose, ek nekron zontas kai ta mele humon hopla dikaiosunes to theo. Verse 14, hamartia gar humon u kuriuse u gar heste hupo, nomon, Allah, hupo, karin. Okay, we go back to verse 8. Eda apethanamon, sun Christo pistuomen, hoti kai sudzesomen auto. Elotes hoti Christos egerthes eknekron uketi apothneske. Thanatos altu uketi kuriue. Hogar apethanen te hamartia apethanen ephapax. Hode ze ze to theo. Hutos kai humes logizista heautus. Nekrus men enai te hamartia zontas de to theo en Christo Jesu to kuriu hemon. Me un basilueto he hamartia en to thneto. Humon somati, eis to hupakuein, aute en tais epithumiais autu. Mere paristenete, tamele humon, hopla arikias, te hamartia. Alla paristesete he autus to theo, hose ek nekron. Zontas, kaita melechumon, hopla dikaiosunes to theo. Hamartia gar, humon u curiuse, u gareste, hupo nomon, ala hupon karin. Any questions? Waiting for somebody to say, could you repeat that? I know who would do it too, wouldn't you? All right, let's go to page 752. Page 752 is our word association diagram. And remember that verses 8 through 14 is a continuation of verses 1 through 7. So, de is our connecting link in line 2192. But notice that de is postpositive, and the sentence opens up with a conditional clause. I have always been in the habit that when I see a clause set by itself, I would always circle it. And I would circle the main verb, and I would circle everything associated with the main verb so I could see all the clauses. For instance, in the conditional clause, line 2191, A goes with apethanomen sun Christo. So lines 2191 through 2194, just off on the side, except for de, in 2192, that is a conditional clause. Line 2195 is our main verb. And then we have 2196, our conjunction of content. Our conjunction of content, which goes down to sudzesamen with kai as a modifier, and its auto is its indirect object. Then in verse 9, line 2200, we have edotes. And notice, and we will find out that this is an aorist participle, and it's working off of the main verb, pistuomen, up in line 2195. So knowing that, line 2201 is a conjunction of content, knowing that. And we have two verbs that are referenced from Hoti in line 2201 down to 2206 and 2210. We have verbs that are working off of the conjunction of content. Christ, having raised from out of the dead, no longer is dying. Line 2207, death, him no longer shall rule. And kuriue in line 2210 is your second verb. Then in verse 10, gar is postpositive, that's line 2212. So that indicates for us that this is an explanation of the statement that he has just made. Gar's postpositive, and we have some different grammatical structures in this section that we probably haven't had before. But Paul, in line 2211, uses a double accusative. That is, ho is the accusative case or direct object for apethanin in line 2213, and the direct object of apethanin in line 2216. Both use the same accusative for its direct object. The main verb, apethanin, in line 2216, goes up to the dative case indirect object, the sin, te hamartia, and ephapax means once and once for all, line 2217, which is modifying apethanin. Two lines going down from apethanin over on page 753. The line on the right is continuing to add a clause in modification. De, again, is postpositive. Again, we have the same formula in line 2218 where ho is a double accusative. That is to say, it is the direct object for both ze in 2220 and ze in line 2221. And that ze, being a verb, goes down to totheo, to God. We have in verse 11 another different type of setup where houtos, that's our normal adverb of manner for so or in this way. But houtos is used to link verse 11 with verse 10. In other words, verse 10 is the antecedent to houtos. In this way, in what way? Well, he just described it in verse 10. And houtos, we have kai and humes, which are modifiers, but in line 22:27, we have logizeste, be continually imputing or calculating, which goes down to the an infinitive in line 22:32. Heautus in line 2228, the accusative case is the subject to the infinitive. Nekrus, the accusative case in 2230, is the direct object. And men is a modifier. We go down from anai in line 2232 down to the sin again, but down to de in line 2236, a connecting conjunction, up to a present participle and down to a dative case. Also, working off of zontas in line 2239 is a prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, which is an apposition to our Lord on the bottom right-hand page. Page 754. So you can see already that verses 8 through 11 is one section in and of itself. Verses 8 through 11 presents to us the third leg of our of Paul's presentation. Verses 4 through 6 dealt with the death and burial of Christ being our death and our burial. In verses 8 through 11, he emphasizes resurrection. With verses 12 through 14 being the concluding applications for us, that after we get through with the first 11 verses, he then applies all these truths to us. You can see in verse 12, line 2243, the negative. Un is postpositive, line 2244. Comes second, but it's translated first. Un being your conjunction of summary or conclusion. Not therefore, basoluetto, let rule and your subjects in line 2247, he harmartia, the sin, rule. We have in line 2248 a prepositional phrase working off of basoluetto. In line 2253, another prepositional phrase working off of basoluetto. And then in verse 13, line 2261, we have a connecting conjunction. This is your negative. Meda, meda is neither nor. Neither present. So basoluetto is one command. Neither do this. Peristanete. And peristanete goes down to one direct object in line 2264. But it has a double accusative in line 2266, another accusative case. And then line 2269, the indirect object. There's a line that comes down from paristanata over to page 755 on verse 13, coming down to a contrasting conjunction, Allah. But paristasata, that's our next command, reflexive pronoun, yourselves, to God. In line 2275, that conjunction opens up a comparative clause, as living from out of the dead. And Chi joins with parastasete, but adds a phrase carrying down from the verb with your double accusative cases in lines 2279 through 2281, or 2283. And then your indirect object to God in line 2285. Verse 14, from the command, parastasete, in line 2271, we have the conjunction of explanation. Again, gar. Postpositive means that it comes second in the sentence. The subject, 2286, hamartia, sin, for sin of you, the negative particle, not kuriuse, shall lord over, main verb. For, again, explanatory conjunction, for you are not under law, but under grace. Interesting what that means. So this is the overview of the whole section as far as its overview and cohesiveness with each other. It's fairly simple. It's easier than the first seven verses were. So it should be smoother going. On page 756, again, we have our introduction. We've taken that in the first 17 verses of Romans 1. We are in the Doctrine of the Christian Faith section, chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 11, verse 36. We've studied the indictment, the doctrine of condemnation. We've studied the imputation, the doctrine of justification. And now we are studying the impartation, the doctrine of sanctification. Imputation means that justification is credited to our account. Impartation means that something has been given to us. Our sanctification has been given to us. in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think everybody pretty much heard that clip. Again, giving credit to whom credit's due. Daniel sent it to me. It's your fault, Daniel. And we sent it out. I think all of you have looked at it at least once, maybe. No, I didn't send it to you? Oh, you haven't looked. You can friend me on Facebook, you know, and automatically sent to you. But one thing that the brother established for us in that clip is terminology. Rather than bringing all these words about the human effort and the human energy and the flesh and all these things, he brought up the terminology of humanism versus Christianity. That is the struggle. Those are the two definitive areas that a believer must understand. And speaking for the clergy, those are the two areas the clergy do not understand. And every person, every believer, including myself, every believer, I'm a believer, in case you didn't know that, every believer has a percentage of humanism mixed in with the presence and indwelling of the Spirit of God. Some more than others. If we don't get it, if it hasn't been revealed yet, then it's almost 100% humanism through the Scriptures, through the presentation of the gospel. Other times, it's kind of half and half. Here's what we should be doing for the Lord. Here are the 10 things that you ought to be doing for the Lord this week, and yes, I know it takes the grace of God to do it. So my question is always, what if God's grace doesn't do those 10 things? Well, he will, but you got to do it. It's like, no, you can't. You can't mix humanism with the Spirit of God and the grace of God. It doesn't work. Now, here's the key to it all. Here's what I have found is the key to it all. Why we have such trouble understanding the difference between humanism and the indwelling of Christ who rules and reigns and does all of God's work in us and through us. Here's where we have the trouble. It's when we do not admit to being a sinner. But we all admit we're sinners, right? We agree with it. We agree with what the Bible tells us, that we're sinners. That I am the chiefest of sinners. You know, we we profess that. But in spite of being the chiefest of sinners, I got some good ideas, you know, that how to do God's work for him. I haven't accepted it. I haven't admitted it, you know. My good ideas, God doesn't want. My good ideas are for me. And as good as they might be in the human and look good and sound good, but they're my ideas. God's not asking for ideas. He already knows what he wants to do. So I have found down through the years, and more so within the last few, coming to realize what it means to be a sinner. And admitting that I'm a sinner. And that all of my works, all of my ideas, everything are but filthy rags before him. That in my flesh dwells no good thing, no good spiritual thing. I can't do anything good spiritually in my human. Just like God's word says. And in John 15, where Jesus talked about bearing fruit, he says, without me, you can't do one thing. You can't bear fruit. It takes the Spirit of God. We admit to that. We say, amen. That's what it says. Now let's have a meeting and find out what we're going to do for God this week. Whoa, time out. You missed it. See? You missed it. So you come to a point in your life where you say, Lord, then what do you want from me? I got some good ideas. I got some things that, you know, we could really spread the gospel through some good ideas. What is it that you want from me, Lord? And the answer back is, I want you to deny yourself. What? Yeah. Reject yourself. Take up your cross. You have died. And follow me. He takes the lead. He leads us. And these are principles. What I just shared with you just the last few minutes. It takes a lifetime, I find, for a Christian, a believer, to arrive at a place where they understand the difference between humanism and Christianity, biblical Christianity. And we arrive at a point where we say, where I'm willing to accept I'm a sinner. I have no good spiritual ideas for God. He looks at my good ideas and say, that's rejected. That's terrible. I never asked you to do that. To where I have to deny myself. The reason I deny myself is because I've accepted the fact that I'm a sinner. But so I'm finding that the most difficult part between humanism and Christianity is the percentage of humanism that is in a believer's walk is dependent upon how convinced they are that they are sinners and their best works that they can produce for God is garbage. Useless. We don't like to think that way. Especially in a culture, maybe it's our culture that makes it worse. It takes longer to get to that point spiritually because the culture encourages something different. Somebody gets saved who's a successful businessman and starts coming out to our church. The first thing we do is say, we can use those business his business expertise to plan out how to reach this neighborhood for the Lord. If you've ever been to Sisquak, you know it's going to take somebody with business expertise. That's humanism. Human energy, human effort. So, one thing that this little clip has done is not only have I sent it out to a lot of people and recommended it to them, but it's the feedback I get. And just about everybody has said the same three-lettered word. So it's not a bad word. It's wow. I mean, what can you know? You're like, if there was such a thing as slain in the spirit, that would be it. You know, you're like, oh, it killed me. I died when I listened to that message. You understand? I was crucified just listening to the message. That's me. I was crucified with Christ. But it's interesting to get the responses. Some people think, that's a great message, but and they want to talk about how the guy yells too much, besides that, you know, what do you think of the content of the message? And some are saying, well, you know, there's just nothing there for me. The Christian life is supposed to be abundant and full. And we're supposed to be able to enjoy life with the Lord. And my response to that, not necessarily word for word to the person, but my response to that approach is, if you take that philosophy, that type of response, and put it back into the early church during the first couple hundred years of persecution, what do you think the Christians would say to you? Well, God just wants you as a human being to just, enjoy the fullness of life. No, they're at my door. They want to take me to prison and kill me because I'm a Christian. How is that enjoying life in the human? It doesn't fit. Plus, you, again, read Paul's letters. Where did Paul say that? He didn't. But again, it's culture and Christianity. It's humanism through our culture. It's a certain type of humanism that we've been raised with that is in the church. And it's deceiving. The humanism is deceiving because we take the flesh, like I said to you a couple of weeks ago, we take the flesh, the human part of life, the body of sin, and we don't talk about denying it. Jesus did. Paul did. We don't remind ourselves every week. Remember, as you go out this week and walk with the Lord, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. We don't remind ourselves about that because people don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear deny yourself. That's not in our cultural, humanistic way of thinking. So, as we're going through our study of sanctification, we have been set apart. Christ's Spirit has come into my spirit. I am now set apart. Unfortunately, well, I guess I shouldn't say that, or fortunately, because it's God's plan, the body of sin, the flesh, comes with me still. That's why Paul at the end of Romans chapter 7 said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this flesh?" And the way he worded it was the Roman custom of if you committed a murder, they took the body of the person that you murdered and strap it on your back and make you walk through the streets with it as part of your punishment. So think of the body of sin as like Jesus saved my spirit, my soul. Jesus is now living within me. But I got to drag along that old flesh. This is called the body of sin. It used to rule my life. It doesn't anymore, but he keeps hanging around. You know? And it's that part of life, the Christian life, that Christianity as a whole doesn't understand. We want to take the whole total person as being Christian, not just spiritually, and we have a body of flesh. Well, in this section that we have on sanctification, remember that Romans chapter 6 is the power over sin. That's what he's presenting to us. He's presenting to us the principles of sanctification in order to show us that we do have power over sin. How we have died to sin or been delivered from sin, however you want to say it, saved from sin, so that we can walk with Christ. Now, I told you there were three principles in verses 1 through 14. There are three principles because verses 1 to 14 are the principles of sanctification. The first principle is back in verse 3 because he asks the question, shall we continue in the sin principle in order that grace may abound? May it never happen. He says in a statement, how shall we who died to the sin principle live any longer in it. A believer must understand that, what that means. First principles in verse 3, or are you ignorant? Literally, do you not know? That as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We're talking about the salvation process, the regeneration, the born-again process. Paul terms it baptized with the Spirit. That when I was baptized into Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, I was baptized into his death. Sounds kind of strange. So verses 4 through 8 presents the death burial of the believer. Verse 4, therefore, in light of this statement above, that we were baptized into his death, we were buried with him through baptism into death. In order that according as Christ was raised up from out of the dead through the glory of the Father, in this way also we ourselves should walk in newness of life. And he takes us through the whole process, but he tails off there at the end about the newness of life because that's the resurrection life that we walk in. Explanation, verse 5, for if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be indeed also in the likeness of his resurrection. The second principle is in verse 6. Remember the first principle is in verse 3. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. The second principle is verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, the old nature, the body of sin, was crucified with him. Not should be, not is, it was. Aorist passive. In order that the body of sin might become ineffective. Doesn't mean it dies. It just means it doesn't have the effect of lording over me or dominating me anymore. But it's still with me. I mean, literally, hanging around. It's hanging on our bones. This old body of sin. That we should no longer serve sin. That's what happened to us. Explanation, verse 7, for the one having died has been justified or acquitted from sin. And as we begin our study tonight on page 758, as we begin with verse 8, verses 8 through 11 now will contain the third principle. We've already had two dealing with death, burial, and then the new life. But now, in verses 8 through 11, the emphasis will be on the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection, kind of apropos because Easter's coming up. And by the way, the importance of that, let me draw that into the arena as well, is that every year I'm conscious and aware of what Paul is teaching about what the resurrection means to us and the fact that hundreds of thousands of people make Easter their yearly trek to church to recognize and celebrate the event of the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago. But to remember him, the resurrected Christ, every day or every Sunday, that's completely different to a lot of people. I believe in that resurrection, therefore I'm a Christian. Well, that resurrection has two effects on you. Number one, spiritually, you're resurrected from the dead when you're saved. And secondly, physically, your physical body is going to be resurrected and changed someday. But that's because of the Christ that lives today. Again, we acknowledge that, we celebrate it, we agree with it, and turn right around and go back to humanism. As if, well, he rose 2,000 years ago and he ascended up into heaven, so that was quite a while ago, but we'll take it from here, thanks a lot. As if he's not here. Yes, he is. He's here. Where two or three are gathered in his name. He's there. So he says, line 2192, we have our connecting conjunction going back, connecting it with verse 7 from the previous section. And I'm not going to go back and take verse 7, don't worry. Now, in line 2191 is your conditional conjunction, if. And notice that conjunction is connected to its verb. It is not the main verb. It is the main verb of the conditional clause. If we died with Christ is all one clause. If, now let's see what kind of condition it is, because apethanomen is aorist active indicative. So if something happened in the past, we died. Notice the prepositional phrase that accompanies this. With Christ, soon Christo. I mean, you could just stop and think about that all week long. What does that mean? If we died with Christ, we died. We died with him. But apethanomen is an indicative mood. Therefore, the conjunction A on line 2191 is a first-class condition assumed to be true. You see, he's bringing the thought up from the previous verse, and he's saying, since we died with Christ, he's leaving that behind now. Since that happened, and still in our function and in our perspective and in our understanding, do we understand what he just said? You died with Christ. When Christ died, I died. Why? Because he died my death. Since that's true, your main verb, pistuomen, in line 2195. We believe we are believing, present active indicative. It's not something in the past. This is something that we as believers believe. Your conjunction of content, line 2196. We believe that. Here's what we believe. Chi suzesomen auto, that also we will live with him. Line 2198, notice suzesomen. Over on page 759, suzao is the verb form, but it's made up of a preposition and a verb. Soon with. Got a lot of these soon prepositions all over the place. Some are in front of other verbs acting as a compound, like we have in line 2198. Other times we have the straight preposition in its purity, like line 2194, with Christ. We believe that also we shall live with him. Now the future tense in Paul's writings, we shall live with him, makes it sound like, well, we don't now. maybe something in the future. The future tense can be used for events that happen in the future, and it is Paul uses the future tense to talk about things that are ongoing now, because he uses the future tense to show promise. Promise. So he's saying, since we died with Christ, we also believe that we also shall live with him. We're not left dead. And the point he's trying to make now in the transfer over, I mean, it's kind of morbid, I guess, to talk about we died with Christ, we were buried with him, and constantly hear that week after week after week. But Paul says, no, it doesn't, it's not left there. You can't die with him and not rise with him. The two go together. And at this time of the year, you can't rise with him without dying with him. You see that? How many people are going to be celebrating the resurrection and the great victory, but did you also die with him? Because they go hand in hand. You can't die with Christ without being resurrected with Christ. You can't be resurrected with Christ in newness of life unless you've died with him. You see that? So the line comes straight down from Pistuomen over to verse 9 on page 760. Here is our third principle. Why? Because it starts out with the word knowing. Now, the second principle we studied back in verse 6, where he said, knowing this. The word knowing is a present participle. This is a perfect active participle. Having known. Not something new, of course, unless we're studying it for the first time, but having known that verse 8 is true because of these reasons. Again, hoti in line 2201 is a conjunction of content. He says knowing, it answers the question, knowing what? Knowing that, first of all, our first main verb is line 2206. Apothneske, is dying. Notice present active indicative. Presently, right now. Its subject is line 2202. Christos is in the nominative case. Therefore, it is the subject coming down to this main verb. Notice our second vertical line coming up from apothneske, line 2206, is egerthes. This is an aorist passive participle. And remember that participles work off of the main verb. So therefore, apothneske is dying, but here we have an aorist participle, egerthes, from rising up, as in resurrection. But since it is an aorist participle, remember that aorist participles denote action happening prior to the time of the leading verb. Present participles happen at the same time as the leading verb. Therefore, our main verb is present active indicative, is dying. But our aorist participle, aorist passive participle, is an action that has happened prior to the time of the leading verb, and then it has a prepositional phrase off of that participle in line 2204, having been raised out of dead, literally dead ones, because that's a plural. But what throws Meaning into the text is line 2205. The adverb that modifies the main verb is uketi, and it's translated no longer. So it makes the main verb negative. Christ is no longer presently, continuously dying after having been raised from out of the dead. And you might have heard of religious practices where communion is celebrated and practiced every Sunday. And they believe that Christ is crucified every Sunday, and that they are literally partaking of the blood and body of Christ, that he's crucified for them every week or every time they take communion. That's not what the scripture says. It says Christ is no longer presently dying after having been raised from out of the dead. Our next main verb, we have a compound main verb here, in line 2210, kuriyue, is lording over. So we have another present active indicative, but let's find out. We have again the same kind of formula. Thanatos in line 2207 is a nominative case noun, which means it's the subject. Thanatos is the subject. Autu, of him. And the third line, uketi again, negates. We have another negative here. Death is no longer lording over him. So he is no longer continually dying after he rose from the dead. He didn't rise from the dead and then have to go to the cross again. He died once. Death is no longer lording it over him. Did it ever lord it over him? Yes. He submitted to it. I mean, his physical body literally experienced death. But he submitted to it so that he could conquer it. He passed through death so that we, when we die, we're going to experience death. But because death no longer lords it over him, death will no longer lord it over us. We're going to die, but it's not going to hold us back. By the way, that's what it means in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Hades is the grave. That when a believer dies, the grave is not going to hold the believer, the church. Hades has no power to hold the church. Interesting verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, he says that he is always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You catch it? The death of Christ, he is constantly and always experiencing the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You get it? Death, life going on at the same time. Or as John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. There you go. You got death and life. We are carrying around in our body the death of the Lord Jesus. Remember verse 8. We died. Statement. But are we willing to accept that? I died. I don't want to die. I don't want to deny myself. That's what sin is. So since I don't want to deny myself, I'll just take my body of sin and serve the Lord. Justifies. I don't have to deny myself anymore. Well, I do. You know, I can't have a banana split after class on Monday night anymore. You know, I have to deny myself. See? No, that's not what it means. Reject, deny, arneo. Reject yourself. Whatever it is, how good or how bad it is, reject it. I think I told you that time that I met with a woman and I was trying to figure things out in life and struggling between following the Lord and denying myself, and really had this struggle going on between the flesh and the spirit. And she told me to sit down, write in a piece of paper, put a line right down the middle of the page, put pro and con on the columns, list all the good things about this decision if you make it that way, and list all the bad things about the decision-making if you make your decision a certain way, the way you want to do it. See, that's what I was going through. Well, if I do this, this is going to happen. I don't want this to happen, but I want to do this. You know, you keep going back and forth. So for 30 minutes, I'm thinking and I'm writing all these things out, and I hand it to her. She didn't even look at it. She wadded it up and threw it in the trash can. And she said, "That's your answer. You died. There's no pros and cons." And by the way, that's what the word means in James chapter 1 about the doubtful person. Well, the Lord says this, but I want to do this. That person is not going to receive anything from the Lord. The double-minded person. Page 762. Four. Notice Gar in line 22:12. He just got through saying, knowing that Christ, after having been raised from out of the dead, no longer is dying. Death is no longer lording it over him. Explanation. Four. Explanatory conjunction. Line 22:11 is an accusative singular neuter. Relative pronoun. As the accusative case, it must be the direct object. But it is the direct object for two verbs, and both of the verbs are the same. What he died to the sin. Again, the adverb in line 22:17. Ephapax, once and for all. Not just at one time, but once and for all. So what he died, meaning that the neuter relative pronoun talking to the whole scene of Christ dying on the cross. What he died to the sin. Notice the definite article in line 22:14. He died to the sin once and for all. That's why he no longer continues to die all the time. He died to the sin principle once and for all. And, line 22:19, and what he is living, and again we have a relative pronoun in the accusative case serving as a direct object for two verbs, and both of the verbs are the same word. And what he is living, notice present active indicative. He is living what? To God. You have the events of the cross and his death all lumped into one picture. And you have his life now. He died to sin once, but now he is continuously living to God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, I am he that lives and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. I became dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Became dead one time. I'm the one who died, but I'm not dead anymore. But he's never going to die again. He doesn't have to die. It's good once and for all. Notice on page 762 from Epiphanin, he died. We go over to page 764. For the application, we'll take this part and we'll stop for tonight. In this way, now when we took this word, line 22-24, the adverb houtos, it is an adverb. It is sometimes used in Greek literature to be a connecting conjunction while serving as an adverb. In other words, in this way refers back to what way? In verse 10, what he died to sin once, and what he lives, his living, his resurrection, and his life now, he lives to God. In this way, making verse 10 the antecedent to houtos. In this way, houtos is serving as an adverb to the main verb logizesthe. Kai used as a modifier in line 22-25. Also line 22-26 is a personal pronoun used for intensification. Remember, in our verb, we already have the second person plural you, or ye, if you're understanding King James. So we don't need the pronoun humes, you. But since it's there, we know it is. It emphasizes something. You yourselves. And this is a command. In the same way that Jesus died to sin once and is living unto God, in this same way also you yourselves be imputing, calculating. It's an accounting term. Notice it is a present tense. Be continually calculating or imputing yourselves to be dead on the one hand to sin. Notice how from logizestha down to line 22-32, the present active infinitive to be. Infinitives, the subject of the finitive is always in the accusative case. Therefore, in line 22-28, the word yourselves is accusative plural reflexive pronoun. In line 22-30, we have another accusative case. That is the direct object. And then in line 22-31, we have the particle men. Now remember when we have a men-de situation combination? We're showing contrast now. On the one hand, on the other hand. But I want to emphasize before we leave this in line 22-27, be continually calculating. Basically, what he's saying is that the same thing has happened to you. Be continually imputing that you yourselves, on the one hand, to be dead. To what? Line 22-34, the sin. Not just sin in general, the sin. The sin principle. And coming down from Ani,
Hello?
And coming down off of Ani in line 2232, over on page 766, we have the connecting thought. In the same way as Christ is dying no longer, so now calculate or impute yourselves to be dead to the sin principle, and that is postpositive, line 2235, zontas is a present active participle. It shows an ongoing condition. I'm to be continually calculating and computing that I have died to sin. And living to God, lines 2237 and 2238. See the dative case there for the indirect object, to God? And then we have a very interesting qualifying statement in line 2239, prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus. In apposition to our Lord. See, I'm not just living. I'm living in Christ Jesus. I am in Him. He is in me. I have no life without Him. Since I am in Christ, I'm living. Because He's living. But I have died because He died. Now, why does it say to impute? Over on page 764, line 2227, because it's a word of faith in the sense that you have to calculate that this is true because what you're experiencing in your human life doesn't seem that way. Remember, we're carrying this body of sin along with us. So when someone says, you have died to sin, oh, no, I haven't. It's still alive and well on planet Earth. The sin principle didn't die. I died to the sin principle. But I've been made alive to Christ. So the resurrected Christ came into my spirit and resurrected my dead to God spirit. But He didn't, at that time, perform surgery and remove my spirit, take me to go be with Christ, and leave this old dead body here on the earth, just fall off, you know. He left me to live in it. Not a dirty trick. There's a design. There's a design to all this. It's that lifetime of learning the difference between the flesh and the spirit. I have to trust that because I have Christ in me, because remember, I'm living in Christ Jesus, that the life that I'm now experiencing is His life in me, and I have to believe by faith that this body of sin that harasses me, this fleshly system that continues to harass me, and like Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. There's no positive thinking there, you know. If I were to go into a group of positive thinkers and say, oh, wretched man that I am, they'd say, no, don't think negative. You know, you need to live with high esteem, self-esteem, and we can't do that. No, Paul says, I'm a wretched man. I have Christ living inside of me and this new life that's going on between my mind and my spirit. He's going to explain to us in chapter 7 that between my mind and the spirit, I'm serving the Lord. Statement of fact, with my mind and my spirit, I am serving God, but with my flesh, I am serving sin. The flesh can't serve anything else but sin. So the Spirit of God in me is what keeps me in Christ and keeps this body of sin from taking me away into a life of habitual sin dominated by the sin principle. And since the flesh can't go out and live the complete life of sin that it used to live, it's not very happy. So it fights against the Spirit of God. Tries to pull me back under. And that's why he's going to tell us, beginning with verse 12, don't let it dominate your life anymore because you've experienced all of this. Sure, it's there. Sure, it has a strong pull. Sure, it has a strong influence. But you have to understand verses 1 through 11. You have to understand what's happened to you in Christ. And you have to know that, no, you can say no. You can do like Paul, where he says, I beat my body black and blue. I keep it under control. You don't have to be nice to it. In your own words, you can tell your own flesh to sit down and shut up. Don't want to hear from you anymore. You know? Instead, we're nice about it. Now, if you don't mind, would you kind of like sit over here, flesh? And you know, so that, I mean, we got to love. So next week, we pick up at verse 12 and take verses 12, 13, and 14 on the application of all of this, these three principles. As he then, we get into the study then of the process of sanctification in light of his explanation. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Lord, thank you again. We thank you for your wonderful love and provision. We, in our design plans, would not design things to be this way. Your ways are not our ways. And so we're so thankful that your Spirit takes your word and teaches us in detail the events that have happened in our life because of Christ. That we have died, and yet we're living. We have died to the dominance of the sin principle in Satan through our flesh. We have died to that and we've been made alive to Christ. And we have his living, resurrected Spirit living inside of it, us with all of its power to keep us in the things of Christ and to keep us free from being dominated by Satan unto death. We pray that by your Spirit you would continue to give us understanding on these things as we meditate and think about the things that we're learning. In Jesus' name, amen.